It's getting a little late, but hey, you're not going anywhere, are you? Okay, we've got food. I hope you'll stay. I am glad that we have doors between us and the fellowship hall. Nothing worse than trying to preach when you can smell fried chicken, pizza, you know, and coffee and other things. Amen. And because you're not paying attention, and I'm getting hungry by the moment. But I do hope everyone will stay. And if you can't, you know, well, I'll eat your portion. Amen. But I hope you all can stay. It looked like we're going to have some good food today. And I was blessed. That very first song that they sang was "We've Come This Far by Faith." And I'm not going to read too much into this, but my message today is on faith. Amen. God just has a way of tying things together, doesn't he? Then I was sitting in the back looking at the bulletin. It says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. And that's real close to the very last verse I'm going to use today. So from beginning to end, we've got this covered. Amen. I do want to thank Pastor Dawson for this privilege. It's an honor to stand here and preach to you. He started, about 10 hours ago. It hadn't been that long ago, but when he started out, he looked back here at 18. He says he doesn't feel 18 anymore. I hate to inform you, brother, you don't look 18 either. That ship done sailed, brother. It's been around the horn and back several times, amen? But it is a pleasure to be here today, and I hope that you'll get a blessing from the message. The title of the message today is Victory Over Our Invisible Enemy. That's kind of a long handle, but so victory over the enemy would be fine. Victory over our enemy. And we all have an enemy today. You can be the nicest person in the world, but let me tell you, you have an enemy. And Satan is not your friend. And he wants to pretend to be your friend, but he's not. He is our enemy. And we're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture today, Ephesians 6, beginning with verse number 10. Ephesians 6, we'll begin with verse 10. The reason why is verse 13 begins with a wherefore. And what has Pastor taught us about whenever you see a wherefore in the Bible? You got to see what it's there for. So let's see what the wherefore is there for. And go back to verse 10. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of all this, because we are in a fight, we are wrestling against the wicked one, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and we can stop right there because I want to talk about this shield of faith. We'll go through the whole armor, but especially I want to especially look at the shield of faith. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time, and Lord, it is a privilege to stand before these people this day and bring a message from your word, and I thank you for this privilege. I thank Brother Dawson for this privilege, and I pray, God, that you would cleanse me of my sins. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would take charge of this service. And Lord, I pray that you would have what everybody needs to hear today, and Lord, that you would use me to present that to them. And Father, I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of the congregation today, and that life-changing and eternal decisions would be made for the glory of Christ through this simple message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you've all heard a dozen sermons or more. If you've been in Christianity, you've been saved very long at all. But even if you haven't been saved, if you've been in church very long, you've heard a message on the whole armor of God. Pastor preached a series a while back, and he talked about the different elements of this. And just because it's a familiar and well-known topic doesn't mean that it's not important. The reason it is so familiar and the reason it is so Warren, the reason you've heard so many messages on it is because it is important. And this is a message that we all can learn something from. I'm not going to say that I'm going to do a better job than Pastor has on any of these messages or do a better job than any preacher you've ever heard preached. But we're not in a competition anyways. Think of it this way. You ladies, just take a quick glance at your wedding ring. And you, if you have a diamond in it, move it a little bit. What are you going to see? The light's going to be refracted differently due to the intensity of the light, due to the angle of the light. And the Bibles, the doctrines contained in the Bible are like that multifaceted jewels. It's the same doctrine. We're just building upon it. We're just looking at it from a slightly different angle and just taking away from it just maybe something new that you can use to your life. So just give me the benefit of the doubt and hear this out. I think this could be a blessing to you if you'll listen intently and on purpose. Before I begin, though, I'm going to turn to a book in Judges. Turn to the book of Judges. And I want to read a verse to you from chapter 18. And this is verse number 7. You say, what does this have to do with the whole armor of God? Well, let's take a look at it for a second. Judges 18 and verse 7. And this is a story when the Danites went out to enlarge their inheritance, their holdings. And so what they did, they sent a scouting party out, and they just roamed around the area. They were looking for a place that they might go. And in verse number 7, these five men in that scouting party, it says here in verse 7 of chapter 18 of Judges, then the five men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that they were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything that they were, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. That idea of the magistrate wouldn't put them to shame, you know what that is? They just lived any way they wanted to. There's nobody to correct them. A lot of people say that they don't like organized religion, and what it really boils down to, the reason they don't want to go to church is they don't want to hear that they have to live a certain way. Because if you read your Bible at all, you're going to find out God has an awful lot of things to tell us about how to order our lives. And he has appointed a man over us. He's just a man. We understand that. Brother Dawson's a good man. He loves the Lord. But he is God's appointed man for this time, in this place, in this pulpit, in this church, to give us instructions and put your seatbelts on. Tell us how to live. Zidonians didn't like that. Oh, we're not going to have an elected official. Nobody's going to tell us how to live. They lived a careless life. What is that? You know, come what may, do what you want. It feels good, do it. You ever hear that phrase? You older folks have, and they just did whatever they wanted to do. They lived careless. And let me tell you, the reason they were targeted for conquest was because they were careless. And if you live your life, your Christian life carelessly, you will be targeted and you will be taken out. Because when, even in the animal kingdom, the Bible says go to the ant. The Bible's always referring to animals for illustrations. A wolf or hyenas, if they were to attack a herd of elk or something, who are they going to attack first? The old, the sick, and the young. They're looking for a weakness. Now listen, 99 times out of 100, the wolf is going to win the battle with the elk. But 99 is not 100. And that wolf isn't stupid, and they know that hoof side to head is going to hurt. So let's go to a weaker one, one that's easier to bring down. And Satan does the same thing. And if you are not, how many times does the Bible use the word sober? It's not just talking about not being drunk. It is included. Yeah, you know, you can't be drunk and be sober. But you need to be seriously minded is what he's talking about when God says, be ye sober. We are commanded by God's word to be seriously minded. In other words, not lackadaisical, not careless in our doctrine, not careless in our lifestyle, but sober. The people of Laish was conquered, and they were overcome because they were careless. And that's one thing you don't want to be, is careless about God's word. We are involved, like it or not, we're involved in a spiritual war. And you are in the Lord's army. Maybe you didn't know it, but when you got saved, you were enlisted. You are in God's army, and you're in the midst of a fight. Now, God's holy word, his Bible, tells us a lot about our enemy. I'm not going to go into the things about Satan today and his attributes and his power and his strength. Let me tell you this, don't you underestimate him. And don't you try to take him on in your own power. You do those two things, you are going to be like the people from Laish. You will be conquered. You will be conquered. Okay? So we're going to skip over Satan today, pretty much, and just let you know he is our enemy. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, here the Bible does describe a little bit about Satan. And it says this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. For he is a liar and the father of it." Now, doesn't that sound like somebody you want to be a friend to? Hey, Satan, just come right into our house here and into our family. We know you kill. We know you're a murderer. We know that you delight in killing people. We know you want to send people to hell. We know that you lie. The very first recorded conversation you had in Genesis, you lied to Eve, and you plunged the whole human race into this mess that we are in down here, this mess of sin, and now most people end up in hell because we follow our sin nature now. Okay, I think we could be buds. Are you nuts? Let me tell you something. There's a man sitting right there. Verse 45, same chapter, John, can be applied to. "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." How many times does pastor speak and people just ignore what he says? Satan hates us. He lies to us. And yet many people follow him around just because I think they can have some fun. Well, the preacher loves you, and he tells you the truth, and yet some people, many people perhaps even, don't believe him. Amen. Don't believe him. Satan's a destroyer, a liar, a murderer. He stalks himself against God and all that is holy. He accuses the brethren. He's cruel and he's vicious. He wants to dominate you, and yet you just listen to his promises. Let me tell you something. If Satan promises you a diamond, it's going to be a fake.
Yes, he is.
If he promises you pearls, are going to be paste.
Yes. Amen.
If he promises you gold, you're going to find out it's tin spray painted yellow. He's a liar and a deceiver, and he hates you.
Yes, he does.
And this is why we need to put on this armor, because we are involved in a war against the arch enemy of mankind. He is God's enemy, and he is our enemy. So don't believe him, don't trust him, don't listen to him. Now, 1 Timothy 4 says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Does that sound like a church? I know. Forbidding their priest to marry, and you eat fish on Friday. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Yeah, we have a lot of enemies, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And Satan has a lot of emissaries. And sometimes they parade, in fact, they parade quite often as Christians and as your friends, and they cozy up to you so that they can hurt you, so they can deceive you, so they can wreck your life, ruin your ministry. Take your kids. If you're saved, they can't get you. Satan can't get your soul, but if your kids aren't saved, he's after them. And doesn't stop there. What about your grandchildren? Are they going to be in heaven? Or are you going to get mad at the pastor because he tells you the truth? You leave church. Satan weasels in there. Pretty soon you're totally out of church. Your kids don't grow up in church. Your grandkids don't grow up in church. Your kids might have gotten saved early, but they're out of church and they're not going to teach their kids, and your grandkids are going to go to hell. This is an important battle we are involved in. We need to be cautious of every spirit, and we need to listen. And we need to understand through the Apostle Paul, God has warned us there are a lot of false apostles, a lot of deceitful workers out there. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Folks, be seriously minded, be sober, and check out things you hear. You know what most, the average Christian, you know what their belief is? Well, just go ask the last person they talked to.
Amen.
Now, that may be different from the person before that. And the person before that, and they're always changing their beliefs and their doctrines because they have not seriously studied out the Word of God. Listen, no serious pastor, no honest pastor is afraid of you checking out the message that he just preached. Am I not on? Are we not being picked up? Okay, we're going to start over. Nobody was quite as surprised as I was when pastor asked me to preach. Are you just not picking me up well? It says on. Oh, wait a second. It's not on. Okay, 1 second here. Yeah, but for posterity's purposes, there we go. I just turned it to microphone, and there we go. You got it? 10-4, roger that. Okie dokie. Okay, so halfway through the message, the title of the message is Our Victory Over the Invisible Enemy.
Amen.
I heard, how many of you know who, he's long gone and in heaven, Walter Martin. You ever heard the name? Walter Martin? He wrote, I wish I could remember the title of that book, it's real famous. He wrote on the cults. And he had a book about this thick, all about the cults. The different cults that are out there. And he said, what is it? The Kingdom of the Cults. He wrote that book, and he said that whenever he would preach, he'd go to at a church, he would have to have 5, 6, 7. At one point, he said, at one time, he even had 18 separate systems to record him. Because for some reason, whenever he preached on the cults, these systems would all break down. So don't be surprised if Satan isn't at work, even in this church. Now, I'm not saying I'm anybody big that Satan's going to go after, but he's going after you. And it could be he doesn't want that first part of that message recorded. But we are attacking his kingdom because he is our enemy. He is God's enemy, and he's after you. And so he's after your kids, and he's after your grandkids. So don't be surprised if he shows up in the church service and you get distracted. Now, we want to have victory over Satan and over his attacks. So let's just go ahead and jump back to Ephesians chapter 6, our text today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, with truth. We need to take a stand, folks. And if there's anything wrong with American society today, we got a bunch of men that won't stand.
Amen.
Somebody says something, and somebody else looks at them crosswise, and they cower. Oh, I take it back. I don't mean it. I don't want to offend. I mean, folks, the Bible's true or it's not. If it's true, then we need to boldly proclaim it. If it's not, throw it away and let's go do something else today. If it is true, and by the way, it is true, it is God's word, then we need to boldly... I don't have to apologize for any doctrine. I've worked secular works. I've been around a lot of charismatics and on the job, and they want to somehow embarrass me and stuff. And listen, don't ever be ashamed of debating charismatics. They know next to nothing. I mean, good night. If you can't defeat them in a debate, at least read your Bible once, okay? And you'll stand a pretty good argument against them because they don't know what they're talking about. And I've had them question me and say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And they'll say it kind of mockingly. Three or four of them will look at you and make a big grin. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I say, yes. That's it. I don't have to defend that. And then they'll stutter a little bit. And why? Say, well, let me say, what's the word eternal mean?
That's right.
If God gave me eternal life, how long am I going to have that life?
Right.
Oh, so anything short of eternal is not eternal, therefore God's a liar? And is God a liar? No, we know this. It's impossible for God to lie. He promised me eternal life. Therefore, I have what kind of life? Oh, you mean I believe in once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. Amen. I didn't do anything to get myself saved. I can't do anything to keep myself saved. So I am saved by God's grace, and His grace is eternal. Yes, I believe once saved, always saved. But we need to put on the whole armor of God, and we need to stand for every doctrine. Now, folks, standing is not haphazardly attending church. Now, I know we got a lot of visitors here, and maybe we got some folks that are members here, and you're not regular. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm glad you're here today. I simply want to encourage you to be faithful to the house of God. Standing is not making God, Jesus, second or third or fourth. It's making Him first. It means to care, to be faithful. What's the opposite? Remember we read about Lacius a while ago? They were careless. What's the opposite term for careless? Careful. So we need to be careful to attend to the doctrine of this book. We need to be careful to be in church. We need to be careful to the reading of God's word. You stand, the Bible says, stand with your loins girt about with truth. False belief leads to false actions. Christians can believe the dumbest things, and they will do the dumbest things because at that moment they believe in those things. False belief kills faith. You know that you, listen, I know I don't look that strong. And some of you don't look that strong either. But you know, we are strong enough to stop God. That's impossible. God's almighty. He can do anything. Yeah, He can, but let me see. Psalms 78:41, the Lord wrote this. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You can limit God. You can limit the blessings that God will give you. These people, they turned back. They wouldn't go into the promised land. And for 40 years, that whole generation had to die off. Well, for 40 years, God couldn't bless them. Couldn't give them the land of milk and honey. Even though He wanted to, because of their sin and their rebellion against God, because they were not careful to listen to God. Folks, if you went through 7 plagues like they went through in Egypt, you saw those things. If you saw the parting of the Red Sea, if you walked across the Red Sea on dry ground and looked up the walls of water on both sides of you, well, I bet those river pike must have been surprised when they came to that. Whoa! Never had that happen before. All of a sudden, they're in the air. Now, listen. If you saw Moses take a staff and smoke a rock and water come gushing out of it, well, Moses put every well driller out of business, man. Just go and smack that rocks and water. You think God would have the power to take you in to the promised land when He said He was going to do it for you? And yet, because they weren't careful to remember all the blessings of God, and they weren't careful to remember the teachings, they weren't careful to remember everything that they saw, they were careless, they limited God. They couldn't go in. They couldn't go in. False belief leads to false action. Standing on truth, obeying the truth, meaning you stand with the breastplate of righteousness. Now, so far, from this description, we kind of look and see that Christians are supposed to be warriors. I mean, this is not, they don't look like they're getting ready for a soccer game or a baseball game. They're not even going to play American football. They're getting ready for a battle. The reason you put armor on is for a battle, for a fight. For a fight. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Say, what is true? Well, Pilate asked Jesus, and let me just hold it up here for you. Here we go. Right here we have the truth. Question for you. How well do you know that Bible? Don't answer. Don't want to know. It's between you and God. I'm just trying to encourage you to know it better. I need to learn more. I've been in the ministry roughly 30 years. I have 30 years of ministry behind me roughly, and you know what I found out at the end of that career, brother? I don't know the Bible as well as us. as I would like, as well as I should, as well as I need. We all can learn from the Word of God. Standing on truth, obeying the truth, this breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is just right living. The root word, look at it, right. Do right. Live right. Be right. Righteousness. Righteousness is being right. It's doing right. It's living a pure and holy life. And you will not win victories over Satan if you get down in the cesspool with him. You can't fight sin and be a traitor to God. That means don't. We need to win personal victory over sin in our life. And the only you can only do this by getting God's help and using God's weapons. You can't do it because you're smarter than Satan. You're not. You can't do it because you're smarter than me. Wow, that says a lot, doesn't it? Who isn't? You can't do it because of your physical strength or your good looks. You can't do it in your own flesh. You can only do it through God's help, with God's help, and by using the weapons that God has given you. Verse 15, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation, folks, simply means to be prepared. Okay, we need to be prepared to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Pastor read many testimonies, and it's amazing how many of them talked about getting saved. Yeah, that's our business. That is the business of the church, is to see people saved. And then once they are saved, to grow them up in the Lord. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where we have what is known as the Great Commission, says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even unto the end of the world. He will be with us. When you go out soul winning, you're not alone. The Lord's with you. 2 Samuel 14, 14 says, for we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. What does that mean? As God is working circumstances and time and together in each and every individual's lives, in all your lives, to bring you to a point when you would hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and be born again. God's working all that out. You're not here by chance today. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. God had an appointment for you. I got saved a long time ago, for most of you born, July the 9th, 1972. That wasn't by chance. I just didn't happen to go to church that day. I didn't happen to wander into a church under conviction. Now, you may have went to a church for the first time under conviction and got saved, but I'm saying that wasn't by chance. That was God directing. God is the one devising the means. Who do you think put the pressure on you to get you under conviction in the first place? The Holy Spirit. And we are in the business of leading people to faith in Christ. And so we need to get busy about that. Christ is seeking to bring peace. The peace you have, he's seeking to bring to other people. But remember, we can limit him if we won't obey. And he gave the Great Commission to us, not to angels, to us. Then it says the shield of faith. I want to spend a little time here, and then we'll be finished. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, read carefully, not carelessly, not quickly. Read carefully. But without faith, it is highly unlikely that you can please him. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't even say without faith, it's difficult to please him. What it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is rewarded them diligently seeking. You cannot please God without faith. There is no way. I don't care how talented a musician you are. You can get up here and sing, and I won't bore you by trying to imitate a singer. But no matter how great a singer you are, that will not please God if you don't have faith. So singers, when you get ready to sing, you're preparing to sing. Maybe you know a couple weeks from now you're going to be singing. You ought to pray. You ought to pray as much over your song as the pastor prays over his message. And the people on the piano, this is going to shock you. I can't play the piano either. Man, I don't have any music talent, come think of it. You cannot play the piano for the glory of God if God is not in it, and God won't be in it if you don't have faith. And so you need to pray as much, Gregory, you need to pray as much about your playing and Ms. Taja over playing the piano as the pastor prays over his message. Oh, well, he didn't say anything about me. Well, we'll get there. Dad, you want to be a good dad? You want to please God? Guess what? You can't without faith. You take every sphere, every area of life. You cannot please God if you do not exercise faith there. In prayer, you can't please God without faith. James 1 says, but let him ask in faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we want to talk about this shield of faith a little bit. And now, I may part with some pastors here. I've said this in the past, and I don't take issue with anybody. You may have thought this. You may have heard this before. But just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever heard that through the description of the armor here, that the sword, that we haven't got to yet, but the sword was the only offensive weapon mentioned? Have anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, okay. I have, because I said it. Let me tell you something. Historically, that is not true. Biblically, that is not true. I'm not taking issue with anybody who's ever said that. I just want to give you something to think about a little bit. Let me, if I could explain this a little bit better by describing this shield, then you can get a better understanding of it. The shield was now listen, this is not a medieval kind of armor that we're talking about, you know, plate armor from top of your head to sole of your feet. We're talking about what the people at that time would be familiar with, what the Apostle Paul would be familiar with, and what kind of armor would he be familiar with? Roman armor. So, and at that time, for hundreds of years before and a couple hundred years after, the Romans used a large rectangular shield that was about 4 feet high. It was about 2.5 feet wide. Look at that. And it was 12 inches deep because it was curved. That means I could take that shield up here and I could step into that shield and I would be protected from here all the way around by that shield. So, yeah, okay, that's defense. I understand that. But in the very middle of that shield, something called in Latin, ubo or something like that, I forget what it was, umbo, translated means the boss. What a name, the boss. And right in the middle of that was a piece of hard iron, probably about twice the size of a man's doubled fist, right here. When you look at a painting or a drawing of it, of the two-dimensional, you see that round circle in the middle of it? Well, if you were to see it from the side, you would see it protruding about like that. And that was an auxiliary punching tool. In other words, the Romans used their shield for defense, which we are commanded to do. Somebody was to chuck a sword at you, you'd use it for defense. But it was also used for offense. Brother Gregory, would you like to help me on this? No, you don't. Because what you do, you come up here and I was going to show you what a punching tool would do. Can you imagine getting hit in the face with a piece of iron by a strong soldier just threw that out there? Or an elbow, crack your elbow, break your elbow. That's what it was used for. In fact, there's a story in history of a certain Roman soldier. I forget his name, couldn't pronounce it anyways. And he held off an entire army. They couldn't get past him to get to the gate. And it is recorded after the battle that his shield was pierced 120 times by arrows. He'd get shot by arrows and spear. Then they'd be sticking out. He'd just break them off and he'd go right back into the fight again. The guy was severely wounded. But with that shield, he drove those guys away. Every time they would get close to the gate, he was punching them in the face. He was leaning into that and pushing them backwards. He used his defensive weaponry, the shield, as an auxiliary offensive weapon. Because in the fight, he'd already chucked his spear. He's already javelin. He's already lost his sword. All he had was that shield. Let me tell you something. The reason so many of God's people go around defeated is they are always on the defense. And they never go on the attack. The sword, that's what Jesus yielded. Amen? When he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, what did he do? He quoted back scripture to Satan. He used his sword as an offensive weapon, and so should we.
But let me tell you something. That only does you good if you obey in reverse. You can quote the Bible to Satan all day long. He's going to laugh at you. Now, if you're obeying that verse, then he's not laughing now. Okay? And that's how Jesus could overcome Satan, because he knew the scriptures, but he was living those scriptures. And folks, we need to understand that this shield that we have is an offensive weapon, as well as our sword is an offensive weapon. Now, the thing about a sword is, it would be about this long, 18 to 24 inches, gladius, I think they called it. So, you know, I can reach that far, okay? Now, if I put my right foot forward, I can go even farther. Get back on the hill where I belong, okay? Now, I can reach out there. My shield, I can only go to here. You know what this is telling me? To use either my sword or my shield, I have to be engaged. The Romans had one javelin, they'd throw it one time. You ever seen a picture of you've seen movies about gladiators. They'd have this javelin about yay tall. It'd be this big shaft like this, and then it would neck down real narrow to a real tiny piece of steel, maybe iron, I don't know. And then they would have a tip on it. You know why it's designed that way? Because when they would chuck it, if they missed, you know what used to happen in the old days? The other guys would pick that thing up and chuck it back at you. Well, who wants to get hit by their own javelin? So what the Romans did, they came up with this idea. They would chuck it, and if it would hit the guy's shield, it penetrate, even if it didn't go through, it would bend there at that neck, and now he can't use his shield because he got this big old heavy thing out there. Or if it hit the ground, it would break, and then it wouldn't do him any good. They couldn't chuck it back at you. One throw, now they're back to the gladius, and they're back to the shield. And we as Christians, we need to understand, we can only defend ourselves effectively if we are engaged in the battle. If you're not engaged, you can't defend yourself. If you're careless, don't take my word for it. Let me think of somebody in the Bible who got careless with his shield. Ask Goliath what happens when you step out from behind your shield. A kid with a rock is going to take you out. So we need to keep that shield, but we need to be engaged in the fight. It's the only way you can use it. You have to be engaged. By faith, we can carry the fight to the enemy. We know that. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith. So this shield of faith is not just defensive. It is defensive. It's described here as defensive. And I'm not taking issue with the word of God. Not at all. I'm just trying to take a little faceted jewel and take that word faith and look at that word faith and see that faith is not just a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. What does this say? What does this Bible verse say here? Matthew 16:18 on the bulletin. Jesus speaking, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates are purely defensive. The gates are anywhere in the world are not going to attack me standing right here. Gates in St. Petersburg, they don't bother me. Why? Because they don't move. They are there solely for defense. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What is that? That is God's church attacking the gates of hell. And we are able to bust those down. And we are able to see kids get saved in junior church. We're able to see people get saved after the preaching of God's word. We're able to see people get saved out knocking, door knocking. What is that? The gates of hell did not prevail there. The Christian who was on the offense went out, attacked a stronghold of Satan, a lost person's heart, and God saved that person, and that was the church being victorious over the enemy, our enemy, God's enemy. But we can't do this without God's help. Habakkuk 2:4 ends, but the just shall live by faith. If we were to read in Mark chapter 9, it says, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, okay? They're carrying this sick guy. Four guys are carrying him on a stretcher. They're bringing him to him. And guess what? The Bible says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing
their faith. What's that? That's faith in action. Faith has to be active. And unless we are active, we cannot get the victory over the enemy. It just is not going to happen. Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Faith, you have to put it to work. And the Bible says that we are I just lost the verse, my memory. It's part of my health problems, folks. If you don't know me, when you exercise, try, use, build up. What's that word? I can't remember. You know the verse I'm talking about, Faye? When we take the Word of God and use it. Exercise your faith. Use your faith. What's that? Exercise your faith? I just lost the memory. That's part of my problem, memory. But the point being, work out your faith. Thank you. I don't know where it is, but it's in the Bible. Amen. We make a good time. You talk about pop-up preaching. We got tag team preaching back here, okay? Work out your own salvation. There it is. Work out your own salvation. Oh, you have to do works in order to get saved. No, dummy, listen. Work out your own salvation. We would say today, take the salvation you have and put it to work. That's all that verse is saying. Work out your own salvation. You can't. We've already. The Bible's too plain that you cannot earn salvation. It's a gift of God. But you have to take the salvation you have, and that's part of the armor here, the helmet of salvation, and we have to put it to work. Go get busy is what God is saying. Listen, there aren't very many double amputees that are doing bench pressures down at the gym today. You have to have the arms in order to do the bench press. You can't do the curl if your arm is mangled in a car wreck. You have to have that arm, and then you exercise that arm. That arm gets stronger. We are saved. We already have salvation. We are to put that salvation to work. We're to go to work sharing God's salvation with others. We are working out our salvation. What are we doing? We're using it for the glory of God and prevailing against the gates of hell. But you have to get busy. You have to do something. I'm trying to encourage you to get busy. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to go to work. Of course, we talked briefly about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we'll pass over that. I just want to say this, that every part of a Roman legionnaire's armor was important, but the shield was vital to the army's success. See, we each have a shield individually, and we could have been a legionnaire, and we could have been walking down the road with our shield, maybe one or two of us, our battle buddy, and that's it. Okay? But we all had our shields. But when we got together collectively, the Roman army was a terror among terrors. And you didn't want to go to battle against the Romans unless you had a lot of force on your side. Because the shield was important individually, but it's important collectively as well. So let's veer away from the individual Christian for just a second and our use of the shield of faith to the collective. What are you talking about? Talking about the church. How many of you are saved, born again? You're Christians. I don't live where you live. You don't live where I live. You probably don't live where Pastor lives. You probably, unless you're in his family. You probably don't live with the whites. We're going to split up in a little bit. We're going to be individual Christians out there, and we have our shield. But when we come together, we form a legion, so to speak, in the army of God. And collectively, the uses and the attributes of that shield is going to be multiplied. 1 + 1 when it comes to battle doesn't equal 2. They talk about force multipliers in the military and something that multiplies the number of forces you have. You can have a certain number of troops in the field, but if you got some of these force multipliers, it's like you have more troops than you really have. I mean, I don't know if any of you guys ever served in the Army or not, and you went out and patrol. But wasn't it nice having an Apache helicopter in the area? Now, there's only two guys in that ship. See, we got 28 guys here. No, we got 30. No, that ship alone counts for about 150 of you. It's a force multiplier. And when you got the shields together, these Romans could put it all together and they could hold their shields. And then because of the curvature, they could protect their buddies. And you were protected because you could form a wall here. In Mark Anthony, you've heard of Mark Anthony, right? He won a famous battle. His troops were ambushed. You know what they did? There's a move, you've probably seen it in, if you've ever seen any movies about Romans. And they would get down on their left knee, and they would form a wall in front of them with their shields. They would the guys behind them then would take their shields overhead and turn it like this. And they could advance on a city, and they were throwing rocks and missiles, and they're doing it good. Well, one time Anthony did this in the field, and they thought that the Romans were collapsing, falling under them, so they dropped their arrows, they dropped their spears, and they charged them with their swords. They got close, and the Romans stood up all of a sudden, and they ran into this shield, which they used to conveniently punch them in the face, and they take their gladius and then stab them with this, and they won a great victory because collectively they were more powerful than they were individually, added together. They could have sent them in one at a time, all 100 of them, one at a time, centurion 100. They could have sent 100 of them in there, one at a time against that army. They would have been defeated. But when they got together in the 100 and they interlocked their shield and they went to work together, they were an indomitable force that could not be defeated. Amen. And in the church, there is much power in the church if we are all here. But what would happen if you were in the battle and you were down on your left knee like this, and all of a sudden the guy beside you decided he didn't like this fight anymore and he left? You're going to be open to attack. We need every person in their place doing their job. God needs every person in the church in their place doing their job if we are going to be successful prevailing against the gates of hell. The Romans used their sword defensively, but they also used it offensively. And to the church of God, I say this, attack. Attack. It's time to stop being passive. It's time to stop being careless. It's time to get involved in the fight. It's time to get busy doing something for God in the church. Let me read to you Hebrews. You know these verses. Let's turn here real quick. We are almost done. Thank you for your being so patient. The food will taste better the hungrier you are. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're talking about faith. By it, what? Faith. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Drop down to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered. Abel made this offering how? By faith. Why? Because, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. That's an action. Verse 8, by faith Abraham went out. Activity. By faith he sojourned. He lived in the land by faith. Drop over to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up. Again, every time we see by faith, we see some action. We see some activity. By faith, look at verse 23. By faith, Moses was hid. His parents hid him. Okay, that's required activity. Verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt. Through faith, he kept the Passover. 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. And we could go on and on and on. In fact, the Bible says, and what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. And we can go on and on. Not everybody. You're not going to survive every year. Look, sometimes we're persecuted. We're going to die. Folks, if living on planet Earth was so easy, more of us would get out of here alive. We ain't get out of here alive. Well, spiritually, I am. Okay, if you're born again, your spirit's alive and you'll get out of here. But we're not getting out of this world alive. And so we won't always be delivered. But let me tell you will not have victory if you don't exercise faith. Does this sound like a bunch of guys being passive? Sound like a bunch of guys just, well, come see, come saw. Whatever comes, comes. You know, what will be, will be. Say, sada, sada. Whatever happens, happens, you know. No, 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 no.
We have to get busy. Satan is very real, and he is powerful. Satan seeks to deceive us, to sidetrack us, disillusion us, destroy us, confuse us. He wants to keep us from the truth. He is ruthless, a murderer, a liar. He will use any means. But you need to remember this, always. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Satan will be destroyed. His end is set. Hell's his destination. But we just got to deal with him until that time where we're taken home. To overcome Satan and sin, the sin that he authored, we must trust Christ as our Savior. At that point, we receive forgiveness of sins. Then we need to learn to walk in truth. Then we need to take this shield of faith to be protected from the fiery darts of the devil, most definitely, but also to use it on the attack. But to do that, you got to be in close. Brother Wyatt, I'm going to take my shield. Oh, I just can't quite reach him. Why? He's too far away. I'm not engaged. This is close quarter combat. The closest you will ever be in. The reason some people find it hard to tithe is this. Because they're using their faith solely in a defensive mode. Faith to tithe requires action. You have to actually give. You have to do something. So are you going to believe God? That's faith. And then do it. Support missions. Right there. $18,442 before today's offering has been given by this church in just a few months. Why? Support missions. Are you helping? Support missions. Oh, I don't have the money to do that. Well, folks, okay, we can understand and you need to get counseling, financial counseling from pastor. But let me tell you this. We all can tithe. You cannot afford to tithe. Just take my word for it. You cannot afford not to tithe. Well, my accountant says I need to stop tithing. And just trust God. That's what faith is. Put your faith to work. Tithe. Support missions. Be faithful to all the church services. Is there a Bible verse that says we're supposed to go to church? Oh, yeah. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more so as we see the day approaching. Faith is believing that verse and acting on that verse, living that verse. One last verse, and we're done. I already read from the bulletin, so I won't read that again. But Hebrews 13:7. This is going to take a lot of faith. But if you want to win, you have to have faith. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of the conversation, you go back, put it in context. I'm not changing this context at all. God is simply saying this. Hey, remember who I set in the church to be your leader. Pray for them. Pray for him. And follow him. Pastor seems to think that we can raise $45,516 for missions this year.
Well, I don't think I believe that, therefore I'm not going to give.
Well, then you just violated Hebrews 13:7. You don't have any faith, and you're operating in the realm with no faith, and you are open to attack and defeat by Satan. Pastor says, do it. He put it up there, the challenge. Now it's our job to fulfill it. It isn't pastor's job to raise $45,516. It's our job to raise $45,516. I can't do it. No, I can't, but together we can. That's what faith is. Getting active. See, the reason this sounds, the reason some of you don't like the message, is we are taking the shield and using it for defense and not offense. We need to use it on the attack. Follow the pastors. Now, none of this matters if you're not saved. You have to be saved, first and foremost. And the way you're saved is by, one, realizing you are a sinner just like me. Two, realize the penalty for sin is death and hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death, and that includes death and hell. But you need to understand that God loves you, and he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, a part of him, God incarnate, to pay for your sins. Jesus died on a cross for you, and for me and for every individual. He was buried 3 days. He rose from the dead after 3 days. Do you believe that? If you do, will you be willing to trust your soul's destiny to what he did, not what you're doing? Will you trust Jesus to be your Savior? When you do that, then you can take this armor, put it on, and go to war. Without being saved, none of this matters at all. You must be born again. Heavenly Father, do you thank you for this time and for this opportunity? I pray, Lord, would you please bless and speak to the hearts of people. Help us each and every one, Lord, to listen to you, not to our own inner self. Please bless. Please, Lord, move on the hearts of folks today. Just want to ask you a very simple question. Are you here today, and are you saved? Are you born again? If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've asked Jesus to become your personal Savior, would you just slip your hand up in the air with your head bowed and your eye closed, every head bowed there? I am positive I'm going to heaven when I die. Just slip your hand up in the air. Wonderful. Lower your hands. Look like nearly everybody. I couldn't see for sure. So let me ask it this way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around? Are you here today, and is there some question about your salvation? Are you not 100% certain if you were to die right now that you'd go to heaven? If that's your testimony, you just slip your hand up in the air. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, wonderful. Lower your hands. Father, you saw the hands. You know the hearts. I pray, Lord, the message helps somebody. I pray, Lord, that you would use us in some way to lead people to faith in Christ. Lord, I pray you'd be with that one who raised their hand and not sure of their salvation. I pray, Lord, they would step out in the aisle in a moment, come, greet us, and Lord, that we could take somebody aside and show them how to be saved. Just stand, please. Do we have music? Gregory's going to play a hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, will you come? Isn't just for salvation. If you need to do business with God, the altar's open.
Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we're looking around. Christians are praying. Perhaps God's spoken to your heart this morning. I don't know who here is saved and who's not saved, but I can tell you this, you know. You know there's a time in your life when you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You repented of sin, not to save you from your problems, but to save you from sin, which would ultimately take you to a place called hell. If you've not done that today, I encourage you, come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven is your home. It will take faith. It will take your faith. It will take your faith in believing that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, was buried, rose again the third day. It will take your faith. And you've got to put your faith and trust in him who died for you. Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior. Where are you at today? Christian, are you advancing? You know, this church had several of its previous members, right? And several of them are commenting on the fact that they got saved here. They began to serve here. And they're advancing. And perhaps you need to pray more about what you need to do to advance and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It will take faith. It will take your faith. Say, preacher, I don't think I can. You can't, but God can through you. Whatever it is he would have you to do, he's more than able. Again, Christians are praying. What would God have you to do this morning? Perhaps you're saved already. Perhaps you need to take that first step of believer's baptism. perhaps you need to join the church today. Whatever it is that God would have you to do, maybe you need to start tithing, perhaps giving to missions, maybe teaching, singing, serving, ushering. Doors open. What would God have for you to do? 18 years of ministry. Ministers have come, ministers have gone, but the ministry will continue to go on. What we need is faithful ministers, faithful people of God that can do the work of the ministry. We know Satan's a liar. He's a murderer. Lord, we know the word of truth. Lord, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith are ours to utilize in the work of God. Lord, you used Paul to say, praying with all prayer and supplication. Help us to pray that we can be used of you in a mightier way in this upcoming 19th year. Lord, we thank you for your messenger. Thank you for the message. And thank you for giving us a word of encouragement today. And Lord, may we leave here more knowledgeable, different than when we came in, and ready to advance for the kingdom of God's sake. We thank you, love you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.